Let me read it. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors. For he gives to his beloved, even in his sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Let us pray. Father, thank you once again for the authority, the wisdom, the truth of your word. Thank you, Father, that you are the great creator. And you are the one who defines, makes definitions for things that are so often taken for granted and consequently misused, ruined, wasted. Thank you again for a chance to come together in the middle of the week. I trust it's been a good week for each one here. Father, I'm sure there have been trials for most, if not all. I trust that there have been joys for all. Thank you once again that you are the same and you do not change. Whether sunshine or storm, you are there. And you long for us to be constantly talking to you and calling upon you and trusting in you and moving forward with you. Thank you, Father, for the 10 who are away that I'm aware of. The phone call this afternoon from Kentucky, a coffee shop or something on the way to South Carolina. And Father, thank you that it goes well. And we pray, Father, for their safe return on Friday night. Thank you for each one able to be with us here now. And as we look at your word, help us once again to allow your Holy Spirit, Father, to show us where we're at in the direction of building. Lord, you're good. So speak to us now, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing about Jesus, when he spoke, when he taught, was the clarity of his teaching. Yes, he spoke in parables at times, and for some of the hearers, it wasn't always so clear, and that was done on purpose. But by and large, he was direct and fully honest with the truth that was to be heard, a truth that was to bring comfort, a truth that also got a lot of people very, very mad at him. Even so, when he spoke of building, and you're familiar with his parable on building. He spoke of foundations. He spoke of the builder who decided to build his house on sand. And you recall what happened. Foundation was put up on the sand, and there it stood. It probably looked very nice. I'm sure it didn't match with some of the homes right now in Hawk Valley Golf Course. But not many homes around the world do match the American size and grandeur of homes here. But in any case, the storm came. And you recall what happened. The foundation built on the sand, it moved away and the house came crashing down. On the other hand, there was the builder who built on stone. And once again, the same storm perhaps, identical type storm. It rose up. And when that storm rose up, it couldn't touch the house because the foundation was secure and solid. And Jesus was talking about the importance here of in whatever we are building to have a foundation which is secure. And our psalm tonight is a strong reminder of the importance of a foundation. Again, whatever we are doing in life, we need a right foundation or we're looking for trouble. Whatever it may be. If you want your endeavor to last and to glorify God, we need to have a solid foundation. This psalm here was read at President Dwight Eisenhower's inauguration. They used two Bibles. The one Bible, just an up-to-date Bible, Psalm 127 was read. But they also used President George Washington's Bible, which just so happened to open up regularly to Psalm 127. You know what happens when you have a book and you like a certain passage and it's open to that, it's open to that, it's open to that. Quite often it just opens to that. Apparently President George Washington was quite familiar with Psalm 127. The psalm itself is a wisdom psalm, the critics would tell us. It is given to us that we might have not just knowledge. There are a lot of people who have head knowledge. They know a lot of facts, but they can't put it into use in their lives. Wisdom is taking the knowledge, the facts, and being able to live them out. Again, God's word gives us facts. The Holy Spirit inspiring that word to us and working within us allows us to grow in wisdom so that we can have a successful life, whatever our age, whatever our gender, whatever our marital status, wherever we are, we can have a life that will show forth and will last with glory to our God. Wisdom Psalms, Psalm 1, Psalm 49, 73, which talks about what about the bad guy who gets everything going good and the good guy who's suffering. It's another wisdom psalm, Psalm 128. Again, they are intended to give instructions on how to live and how to be successful for the glory of God. This psalm also here, number 127, is the central psalm of 15 psalms called Psalms of Ascent. Psalm 120 to 134 are psalms of ascent, not agreeing to, but ascending, going up. Because these were psalms that the Jews would sing, the Jews would go over as they would be ascending. And where did you go? You go up to Jerusalem, you go up to the temple. So as you would come from all over the land for festivals or for whatever reason, your child needs to be circumcised, whatever reason, you ascend up to Jerusalem. These were the psalms, 120 to 134, that they would be reciting, that they would be singing on the way as they moved up. This is a central psalm there. Who wrote this psalm? Well, it's difficult to say. The Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew original, has no ascription to any writer. A number of the Psalms of Ascent are Psalms of David. A number of them are unknown. But this one here has a subheading in my Bible, A Song of Ascents of Solomon. Of Solomon. It's interesting. Derek Kidner, who is quite the Old Testament commentator, he has a small commentary on Psalms, and he speaks of Psalm 127 here, and he looks at this phrase down here. Where do I want to go? I want to go to... I've lost... Oh, there it is, the end of verse 2. The end of verse 2. He gives to his beloved, even in his sleep. His beloved. The beloved of the Lord. The Hebrew word for that is, anyone know? Beloved of the Lord? Jedediah. Now what's so special about Jedediah? I want you to turn back in 2 Samuel. I want you to go back with me here. And we're going to look at chapter 12, verse 25. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 25. We've got a sad situation here because we've got a man after God's own heart who has greatly sinned. And you're familiar with David and Bathsheba and the adultery and then the trying to cover it over by having her husband killed. Again, he is a man after God's own heart. That we all still have a sinful nature, and David certainly did as well. And in consequence of what happened, you recall the baby died. And so I want to read from 2 Samuel chapter 12, and just prior to coming to verse 25, let's pick up at verse 24. The baby has just died. Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba. He has now married Bathsheba. And went into her and lay with her. she gave birth to a son. This is another son. And he named him Solomon. Now the Lord loved him and sent word through Nathan the prophet. And he named him Jedidiah for the Lord's sake. Loved, beloved of the Lord. Derek Kidner and others have put forth, perhaps there's a secret little words in here, this phrase in here, beloved of the Lord, that Solomon is sort of saying, I am the one who wrote this. Again, I know where I'm at. I know how I came to be. I know God loves me and I'm beloved. My father sinned. I am a gift from God. I'm beloved of him, as was my father David. And so I have no problem accepting it as the one psalm of the Psalms of Ascent that I can see as being ascribed to Solomon. Solomon, perhaps the wisest man who ever lived, would be a good man to give us a foundation on how to live. Psalm 127. Also in the psalm, it's going to pick up for us a problem that a lot of people have. If God is so sovereign and oversees everything, in one sense, where do I fit in? What do I do? And how do you take the perseverance of man and the working of man and what to be doing and deciding and acting and the sovereignty of God, and how do you blend the two together? Well, we're going to see the two blended together here in Psalm 127, a foundation for life. Notice with me, first of all, then, building a house. You notice I've got house in quotes because we're talking about different aspects of just building. But a house, if you please, because we are all building. Andrew likes to build his Legos. You heard that on Sunday if you didn't know it before. Building friendships, building relationships, building a marriage, building a career, building a business, building a church, building for eternity your life. We're all in different aspects of building. Building. Specifically, our text speaks about a house, and then it moves on to guarding a city in verse 1. But again, it's a foundation on building, whatever it might be. I can remember building the house back in New Jersey. Some of you have seen it back there. And for us, it was home for, I've lost track now, was it 13 years, I guess we were there. And again, it was truly a miracle it got built because I had no idea what it was to be a builder. I would get three oaks, and I would get three, I don't know if we have any masons here, I get three sheetrockers, and I'd show them my plans, and they would give me a bid as to how much it would cost. And it was truly a miracle that I got built from bulldozer coming in for the foundation and for the basement and so forth. Until I moved in, it was 3 months. And I'm told that's pretty remarkable to do the whole thing in 3 months. Every sub for me, most of them were Christians, but not all of them. I didn't always choose the lowest price either. I prayed and was comfortable with whatever. But every one of them said, Pastor, you let us know when you need us, and we'll be there within 2 to 3 days. Even though they were building and doing other jobs, they came when I called. And God miraculously put it together. I couldn't have. Except the Lord built the house. The Lord built that house. I am not a general contractor. That's for certain. I was the dumbest one going. And that had its benefits, but that's another story. But in any case, building, we're all building. But as we look at it here, if we are building, there's going to be labor involved. Now, labor, of course, that's work. But the word here for labor in the Hebrew, it's wearisome, it's frustrating, and your regular work can be both of the same. Same old thing over and over again, the things go wrong, and it goes wrong, and it goes wrong. Frustrating, not seem to get anywhere. Again, it's the work that takes a lot out of you, not just physically, but mentally and emotionally. If we labor, it can be painful work, and it is painful work, quite often in this world. I remind you of Genesis 3:17, back in the Garden of Eden and what happened there. Because of the sin and subsequent curse, I read from Genesis 3:17, then he, that is God, said to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. And here's the phrase, in toil, wearisome, laboring work. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Work is not sinful. Some of you remember Maynard G. Krebs, who would recoil every time he heard work. You young ones have no idea what I'm talking about. But work itself is not to be a curse. Work is what we are created to do. All of us, even you kids, are supposed to be working at different things. But because it's a sinful world, and because we as sinful ourselves, it becomes toilsome and can be weary and frustrating and painful as we work. But you notice a word that's emphasized three times here in the first couple of verses. Vain, vain, vain. It's not the same as Ecclesiastes soap bubbles, but it basically adds up to the same thing. It's empty, it's zero, it's not going to work out. If we are building this labor, this painful work, it's going to have a point of emphasis of, oh my, why did I even begin sometimes? Why did I begin sometimes? As we think of building, we may think of security. As we think of life, we may think of security. It was interesting. I went to the internet for Security Today. On August 1st of this past year, 2022, IBM Security, I read from Security Today. I guess it's a magazine, it's a company. IBM Security recently released the annual cost of a data breach report. And all I'm hearing about is data breaches. And someone sent me an email again with churches that are getting scammed now. The latest scam I was told about, basically they will speak of someone in the church, and usually it's a good-sized church. They didn't fear we would get this scam because we know everyone pretty well. But in a church of decent size, someone is hurting with money, and they will use the pastor's email address or something like that and basically use that as a heading to get a hold of the whole congregation and say, can you contribute some money to help with this one of our own's tremendous need? And of course, it's a scam. It's not from the church, and it's not anyway. But IBM Security recently released the annual cost of a data breach report revealing costlier and higher impact data breaches than ever before, with the global average cost of a data breach reaching an all-time high of $4.35 million for organizations. Data breach. And also, the magazine spoke about it, revealed that amid ongoing supply chain issues, and I'm finding empty shelves in the stores again, ongoing supply chain issues and emerging economic uncertainty, businesses experienced a rise in physical security incidents this past year of 28% over the year before. Again, security, security, security. Where does one find it as one builds in vain? Security of our homes. I've never seen so many. You're on video when you ring the doorbell nowadays. I've received a couple of emails. I can get one for free. I'm really not interested. But it's out there. Security on our homes, security on children. And I remind you of what should be obvious. You cannot keep your children in a bubble. There's too much that hits us from all over. If you're in the public schools, you get it. I've had two different families, not in this church, but two different families who have spoken to me about their kids who got bullied at school. What else is new? Oh, excuse me, Christian schools they were bullied by. And the teacher supposedly praising those kids because they were so wonderful, when these families' kids didn't think those kids were so wonderful, they were bullying them. And again, who sees what? God only knows. Were the teachers wrong because they didn't really know the kids or whatever was going on? But secure, you can't keep them. And then, of course, with the video games, with the internet that's out there, you can't keep them in a bubble. How do you keep them secure? We need a good foundation. We'll talk some more about that in a moment. Again, the problems are out there all over. Again, even when we are building and do our best, and you have the text here, in vain, it is vain for you to rise up early in the morning and retire late, all day long, doing what you can in the building. Again, I don't know if Andrew's up early, although I found him the other days before he started school. He told me he'd been doing Legos, right? Yeah, okay. I stopped in because I needed a caulking gun. I had my father's from probably 40, 50 years ago and threw it away. It was no good anymore, so I had to stop over early to get something. But again, no matter what you're building, again, up early, late, foundation's bad, you're in trouble. Again, it's no good. But if God is doing the building, notice, we're told here we can sleep because he gives us to his beloved, even in his sleep. Again, God blessed me in many ways. I never pulled all-nighters to study for an exam or something. I couldn't do that. I always felt it was better for me to get a good night's sleep and have a clear mind in the morning. But there were many times a physics problem or something like that, and I'm struggling on it at night. And I'd wake up in the morning, and it was almost like osmosis, the brain working through the pillow and so forth. And, oh, why didn't I try that? And it would be the solution to the problem. Again, God knows what went on in my life and different things. But here we're told he supplies. Even sleep comes from God. So many other psalms would remind us again that God gives his beloved sleep. I can be at peace. I can have rest. Peace, Isaiah 26:3, the steadfast of mind, you will keep in perfect peace. Steadfast, zeroed in, because he trusts in God. Lord, the problem's too much for me. I'm giving it over to you. I'm doing the best I can. I'm thinking what I can do. I may not understand, but I'm going to lean on you. An old chorus. Why worry when you can pray? Why worry when you can pray? Cast all your care. Are these just nice mementos to throw around, or can we live them? I believe God wants us to live them more and more. God, I don't understand how it's going to work out, but I'm going to trust in you as I go through life and do the best I can with what you give me. But God gives us sleep. He supplies us even then. And yes, his common grace allows even ungodly to quote-unquote be successful, but not ultimately unless the ungodly like you and myself turn to God and draw from him. If God is doing the building, yes, he has promised, then there will be success. Success comes as a gift from God, always. Proverbs 10:22, it is the blessing. It is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich. The blessing of God. And of course, James chapter 1, verse 17, every good and perfect gift, his blessings as I'm building, comes from God. And to gather and to live a life of thankfulness. God, you've been there again for me. God, you've helped me once again. And it doesn't mean that everything turns out dollars and cents or whatever successful. But there's a rich life that this world can't compare with when we allow him to build a house. Again, building whatever you're building. God as the foundation. We'll come back to that later. But I want to build another house in verses 3 to 5. It's interesting, in the Hebrew language, son, daughter, and house, the words all have as the same root verb, basically to build. A son, a daughter, a house, build. I want you to turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. I'm going to read quite a bit of this passage here. 2 Samuel 7. And you recall, David has been richly blessed by God. He's built himself a real nice house. Cedar, the finest. And he started to feel guilty about it. I have such a nice place for myself to live. But God, we worship you in a tabernacle, a tent. Doesn't seem right, God. I want to build you a house. And of course, God says, David, thank you. After Nathan had said, go ahead with it, God told Nathan to say, uh-uh. Thank you, but there's too much blood on your hands. We're going to let your son build me a house. But by the way, I've got something in store for you. So I'm going to pick up here now reading verse 1. It came about, 2 Samuel 7:1. Came about when the king lived in his house. David lived in his house. The Lord had given him rest on every side from all his enemies. That the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar. But the ark of God dwells within 10 curtains. Nathan said to the king, go do all that is in your mind, for the Lord is with you. But in the same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, go and say to my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one who should build me a house to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought up the sons of Israel from Egypt, even to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent, even in the tabernacle. If you please, God seems to like camping out. Wherever I have gone with all of the sons of Israel, did I speak a word with one of the tribes of Israel, which I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? And therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, David the shepherd boy, from following the sheep to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make you a great name, like the names of the great men who are on the earth. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again, nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly, even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. Hold it. He already has a house. What's he talking about? Verse 12. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom, Solomon. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I'll be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with a rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. I'm going to build you a house. What we have in the chapter here, we're moving into the Davidic covenant, a covenant that God made with David. David, I'm going to build you a house that is a heritage, a family that's going to live on this land forever. King Jesus, I believe, will come back as King of Kings, a descendant of David and of David's house, of David's lineage, and will rule there one day. Yes, house being a family. Notice, children are a gift from the Lord. Again, as we look at the psalmist here, people would say, you got to be kidding me. Children are a gift from the Lord. We have too many people on planet Earth, yes? China's got struggles. They need some females. If there are any volunteers, I'm sure they can find you a husband over there. The one child only, even the two child only, they're in trouble. Japan's in trouble as well. They've gotten used to money, both parents working. Who wants to have kids? Kids are a drain on the economy. Kids are a drain on the time. Kids, we can't have the fun we want to because we got to take care of you, et cetera, et cetera. We've got a world that says, why do you even think about having more kids in such a horrible world? The world is falling apart in so many ways. That's not what God says. Yes, falling apart, but that has nothing to do with the fact that kids are a gift from God. Kids, every child is a gift from God. Every child, regardless of IQ, regardless of how much physical needs one may have, every child is a special gift of God, an eternal soul created in the image of God. Every single one. No overpopulation, rising costs, carbon imprints of tomb. On and on we hear this world, and yet God has not removed his word that children are a gift from God, and we are still to populate the earth. One group of people very much understands this, and that's the Muslims. As they continue to biologically reproduce, and hopefully they want to keep them all as Muslims in the Islamic religion, and they're going to take over the world that way. We Christians are also to have children. We'll come to that in a moment. But again, we find a world that doesn't understand a gift of God, and that life begins there with conception. To abort, it's become a driving force in American politics. Not only to wipe out an eternal soul, but to strike at the image of God Himself with every one's life that is taken. We need to understand what God has to say here. I also remind you that the opening and closing of the womb is from Him. My ways are higher than your ways. How come they have no problems having children and we don't seem to be able to have one? God's the only one who knows. He is sovereign over the opening and closing of the womb. I do say this, when I can't live without having a child, I've got my priorities wrong though. And when I'll do anything to have a child, I've got my priorities wrong. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and His righteousness is still there. Why do you worry about this or that? And I believe you can extrapolate it to anything in life. I am the one who loves you enough and will provide for you what you need to have and what is best for you, that you will have my joy and that you'll be able to do what I want you to do for my kingdom. Children are a gift from the Lord. It's as clear as daylight, verse 3. And the fruit of the womb is a reward, not because you're super good. It's just a blessing that God throws upon you. You don't work for that, nor do you do work for anything else from God as such. It's all grace. It's all mercy when He doesn't give us what we deserve, but He gives us what we don't deserve. And we say, thank you, Lord. Again, children are a gift from God. Children are to be a help from God. You notice verse 4, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. What good is an arrow if it's just right here without a bow to send it? But what is good as a bow? I guess you could bop someone over the head with a bow, but you got to get pretty close to them if you don't have arrows that you can shoot. And similarly, children are like arrows here in the picture. What good is an arrow if I just go, wee, boom, but my enemy is over that away? Children also need, like arrows, to be aimed. And that is the job of parents, to aim your children, again, with a proper foundation. That's the whole thrust of where we are at in Psalm 127. They are to be aimed with that foundation in view. Children are to work. They're to be taught to help. One of the byproducts that I really like about families cleaning the church is that the kids get an opportunity to work if the parents let them. Get a babysitter, leave them somewhere else. We can get it done much faster without them. But they're not learning. And learning at home. You've heard Diana with our kids. We've got a picture of Stephen Paul with some boots on because the grass is wet. But he's standing on a chair with a clothesline that's half the height of the other one, learning how to put up little whatever after Diana washes the clothes. Again, learning how to fold clothes, learning how to put things away, learning how to vacuum. I was looking for Deesa. She's not here, I don't think, right? No. Deesa's home. Deesa loves to vacuum when we have cleanup after church. She'll almost push you out of the way so that she can vacuum. You want to encourage her vacuuming, help her to do it. Where? But it's a good trait, and not to be discouraged when kids want to help. And yes, it can take longer. And sometimes we have to, again, redo what was attempted at because it didn't meet specs or whatever. but to learn to accept and to help them, to teach them. Teach them while they're young. And hopefully the teens have already learned to continue to help with chores and to work and to be handy. Again, we have an attitude today that's out there in the world, and I blame the government for a large part of it by just giving, 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 giving. One of the things I think Congress is talking about again is with the welfare checks, with people who are able to work, you need to work to get your check. You need to do something. There is something to that, a work ethic that the Bible has. Many early immigrants have, and maybe some of the illegal immigrants even have today, where Americans now have gotten used to being on the dole and handouts. No, work is honorable if it's honest work by the sweat of our brow. I'm so thankful for my background where going to school, I've had almost every type of job. The worst one was working for U.S. Gypsum. That was the worst. I can remember above 90-degree temperature and 90% humidity, lying on my stomach with the old fiberglass insulation up in a high attic and lying out there, stretching it out, and my body sweaty and itching all over now from that and so forth. I've done about everything. And again, the work has always taught me to respect work and to realize also that I get fired, I can always do something. I'm not going to starve. I can work doing whatever, even if the body starts to slow down, as it's very much doing. But again, children are to be a help from God. And so like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. And when you have them young and they're aimed right and they're growing, as you get older, well, John David's already been told, oops, Susie's here, that you're probably going to have my wife when I'm gone and she can't handle herself anymore. And that's part of what we're finding here. Again, the Word of God says, as you take care of loved ones and work. Again, they are a gift. Derek Kidner also comments here. He says, the greater their potential, the child, the more abilities he has, the more leadership abilities, the more independent he becomes, the greater the potential, the more likely a handful, that they are a handful before they are a quiverful. In other words, you can expect there are going to be some rough times in the making of those individual kids. And I think I want to say amen, but I better be quiet when I say. In any case. But we do them wrong if we do not teach them to work because they are part of the family. What do you mean you need to get paid? You've got a bed, don't you? You have food, you have clothing. And our kids got to go to youth group outings and this and that, and we paid the bill for all of it. And when they started working, they put it away so that they'd have money later. And teaching them to put God first in the tithe. Again, the birthday cards would often come with a dollar back in those days. With a dollar now, people don't stoop for pennies anymore. A lot of people probably don't even stoop for a dollar. But in our day, you know, you get $10, a dollar, you put a dime in the offering plate, and 90 cents was yours. And again, with some of our kids, one of the problems was, well, it wasn't a problem, but can't we put the whole dollar in the offering plate? Yeah, you can, but you don't have to. You don't have to. We put some in the bank, and you start teaching them how to handle their money so that when they're older, they'll have some money to do what God would have them to do. Children are a gift from God. Children are to be a help from God. And children are a blessing. A blessing. Again, look at verse 5. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. How blessed is that one. A quiver full, what's a quiver? You know, you can have small quivers and big quivers. And again, God in his sovereignty knows some are not able to have any children. Some have no problems having children. How many should you have? That's between a man, a wife, and his God. This was my understanding of that. And to pray about what God would have you to have. Just make sure your motives are always right. If you look at what the statistics say, if you're going to raise a child and you're going to send him through college and pay for his college and you're going to do all of this here, you're talking hundreds of thousands of dollars that we never had. Yet all of our kids were able to go to school and so forth. And I pretty much did not pay very little, if anything, for most of the kids. Again, we took care of all their other stuff. But God allows, as we learn principles and see what's out there, but they're a blessing. They truly are a blessing. And the older you get, and you get grandchildren on top of that, don't we, Andrew? Abigail, Jonathan, Wow. Grandchildren. They're adults already. And my kids are middle-aged. It's hard to believe. Yes, the right foundation and a home is two lives, individual, each one centered upon Jesus Christ, wanting His will as we serve Him. Cultivate lives that please God. God has given us all the ingredients we need. We have the Word, we have prayer, we have a church, family to hold us accountable, and we hold others accountable. These are God's given means of moving ahead in the building of your life, your family, your service and ministry for Him. And in every endeavor, whatever we do, doing all to the glory of God. All to the glory of God. I encourage again, as soon as you can, if you haven't before, get God at the center of your foundation. Not as an addendum, not as an addition, not as a side part to my life. But He is to be our lives. And that's where the foundation comes and the blessing. Yes, back to the text, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds, you're doing it on your own? Just a little bit of God? Unless the Lord is the builder and we're under Him, God says it's vain. There's an old Swedish song that came to my mind. I was going to sing it tonight. It's not in our book. And I'm definitely not going to sing it tonight. But I want to read the poem. It was written in 1904 by Anna Ölander. And it reads as follows. If I gained the world, but lost the Savior, were my life worth living for a day? Could my yearning heart, find rest and comfort in the things that soon must pass away? If I gained the world, but lost the Savior, would my gain be worth the lifelong strife? Are all earthly pleasures worth comparing for a moment with a Christ-filled life? Had I wealth and love in fullest measure, and the name revered both far and near, yet no hope beyond, no harbor waiting, where my storm-tossed vessel I could steer. If I gained the world but lost the Savior, who endured the cross and died for me, could then all the world afford a refuge, whither in my anguish I might flee? Oh, what emptiness without the Savior, mid the sins and sorrows here below, and eternity, how dark without Him, only night and tears and endless woe. What though I might live without the Savior? When I come to die, how would it be? Oh, to face the valley's gloom without Him, and without Him, all eternity. Oh, the joy of having all in Jesus. What a balm the broken heart to heal. Never a sin so great, but He'll forgive it. Nor a sorrow that He does not feel. If I have but Jesus, only Jesus, nothing else in all the world beside, oh, then everything is mine in Jesus, for my needs and more He will provide. Yes. John writes, 3 John verse 4, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. And so kids who are here tonight, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad for loved ones who brought you. But if you really love your parents, and they really love Jesus, your parents do, then you can bring them joy as they hear and learn, as they live with you, to know that you are walking in God's truth. Let us pray. Father, thank You again for Your candidness in letting us know from an eternal perspective the emptiness of success in this world, of so-called happiness in this world, when you are left out or given second place or worse. Lord God, thank You for what it is, as we sang at the beginning, to have a Christian home. And may our homes continue to grow. Fathers, that we would be the leaders in our home. I miss some fathers here tonight. Oh, Lord God, that we would understand again what You put upon us, that responsibility, and to love our wives as Jesus, You love Your bride. So thank You now for each one, and as we go to prayer, Father, may it be a very special time, I ask, in Jesus' name. for your glory. Amen. Would you sing with me, and then we'll break up into our four groups.